Well, you know, it's always interesting to me, family, when I listen to the hymns that are selected. I don't know when the hymns were selected. I don't know when James put it all together. But it's amazing to me how God puts together the things that he wants us to hear and the things that he wants us to know. I did not have a chance to review the In Accord video. And even with that, I was really just sitting here in awe over how God works things out, you know, for his people. And there are things that God wants us to know. There are things that God wants us to hear. Now, I told you all before, my mission moving forward is to look at thoughts and prepare messages that keep our focus on the soon coming kingdom of God, preparing our hearts and our mind to be able to stay focused with his soon coming kingdom, because that's what we are looking forward to. That's what we're longing for. This is what we come to Sabbath services every week for. This is what we pray about daily. This is what we study about. Jesus Christ returning back to this earth, and we being a part now of the plan and moving forward. And I hope that that's where our focus is continually. But yet, sometimes we get distracted. You know, over the past few weeks, I've had marriage on my mind. I thought about it in so many different ways and so many different levels, especially when it comes to not just our relationships with our spouses, but our relationship with each other and our relationship with God. You know, I went back and I thought about, you know, the dating and courtship time periods that we have. You know, the guy is going to put on his best suit, best jeans, whatever he has to impress this lady. She's going to put on her makeup. She's going to put on her best perfume because she's going to, you know, try to bedazzle him with all of her beauty and her raiment and her smell. And yet, this is what we do. That courtship is important. That courtship is important because it helps to develop that relationship for one person to get to know the other. And a lot of times we make a mistake and we spend so much time trying to present ourselves in such a way to be accepted by someone else that we kind of hide who we really are and what we really are. And so a lot of times that never comes out until after you have been married for a while. Then the real you shows up to the dinner table and she's looking at you wanting to know, who are you and why are you sitting in my kitchen? Well, you know, I married you a few weeks ago. Well, that's going to change, you know. But the bottom line here is we do a lot in that courtship to present ourselves to each other to be acceptable. We look for look to be compatible with each other. We look and we see the flaws that we have. And typically we make another mistake. We say things like, oh, I'll change him. Oh, she'll get over that. Guess what? Neither happened. And now we're at a standoff with each other. And so changes have to be made in order to move forward. Well, family, it's kind of crazy. I thought about the traditional proposal. Why is it that a man gets down on one knee to propose to this woman? Here's the woman that he wants to spend the rest of his life with. Here's the woman that he loves. And yet that courtship has now gone into a more permanent setting. He's down on one knee and he asks, would you marry me? Question, why didn't she get down on one knee and accept? It's my question. If I get down on one knee to propose, shouldn't she get down on one knee to say, you know, yay or nay? There's a young couple that's getting married, at the feast, we teased them a lot. And so I saw this little caption I had to share with them. On the beaches, it says, for a couple to be on the beach, you have to have a marriage license. So I saw them on the beach, so I sent that to them. Oh, they got a big chuckle out of it. The next one I found It was a guy down on the beach next to the water. He was down on one knee, and you see the ocean behind him. And she's standing in front of him. And he is down on one knee, and he's got this little ring box. He's presenting it up to her. And the question he asked her, "Will you destroy the rest of my life?" And she looks down at him, and she says, "Yes, yes, yes, yes." She accepted the opportunity that he gave her to destroy the rest of his life. I didn't send them that one. I'm going to wait till after they get married and send them that one. But I thought that was rather humorous. But where did this tradition come from? A man gets down on one knee to propose to a woman. Well, as I looked up the tradition, here's what I found out. One, it's a fairy tale. That gesture is from a fairy tale. Because two people want to live happily ever after. And so in the fairy tale, of course, now the writer of the fairy tale, no doubt, is a female because she wants him down on his knee proposing to her. And that's okay. That's all right. But yet, it began with a fairy tale. But yet it goes back just a little bit further, back into the early 1800s. Here's when a knight would be down on one knee and he would pledge his obedience and loyalty to his king and his lord. And you know, many of us see these type of ceremonies in other religious groups of people down on their knees, and they're up, and they're down on their knees during the ceremony. We see this as well. Is it wrong? I mean, it's a tradition, but yet this man is pledging his undying love for the woman that he loves, the woman of his hopes, the woman of his dreams. And last upon this thought, every leap year, a woman somewhere in the United States, and this is the only time she can do it, and that's in the leap year, she can propose to her man. No more explanation needed on that one. No more understanding given. It just said it. And I thought, still, my question is, why didn't she get down on one knee to say yes? You know? So, to level the playing field, these two now come together before the minister and their family and their God, and they commit to one another. And here's where we do have the two of them when a prayer is given on their knees, praying and asking God's blessing upon this union, upon the children that will come out of this union, upon their families, asking God to bless everything that they're doing based upon this union. Two people coming together, being united as one, pledging their love for each other, pledging their commitment, pledging their willingness to serve one another, pledging their loyalty to each other. They promise to be loyal, to be faithful. With all that being said, the question I have for you and me today is, where are we in our loyalty to God? Where are we in our loyalty to God and to God's church? Are we still committed? Are we still obeying the covenant, the pledge that we made at baptism when we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior? We accepted God and Jesus Christ to be the head of our lives, to govern us, taking his word of truth, using his word on a daily basis to keep us in line and in tune with his plan. Where are we, family, in that commitment? We did make a commitment. We did make a covenant. And yet, God wants us to remember that. Yet, God is not going to force us to keep it. But yet, in this relationship with God and Jesus Christ, God is faithful to you and me. He is loyal to you and me. The hymns that we sang brought out this message. They brought out God's loyalty to his people. Now, are we loyal to God? Are we faithful to God? Do we still have our eyes on God? Or are we cheating? Are we cheating by looking at other religious groups out here in the world? I raise this flag of caution to all of us. I've noticed probably over the past year, all these posts that come on Facebook. You know, I love the little sayings, the little posts here and there, you know, to kind of give you affirmation of what you're doing, about your relationships, you know, what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to be. I love the post when it's just a scripture where someone has gone in and looked at a scripture. This one that's open doesn't have anything to do with the message. It says, fear not. You know, sometimes we're having those moments in our lives where fear has overcome us. And someone posts, you know, a scripture that says, fear not, God is with you. The concern I have is when I begin to see posts that come out and it's got some guy's name on it or some organization or some group, because it makes me wonder, okay, here's his message. Why could we not just post the message? You look at the message, well, there's nothing wrong with the message. No, there was nothing wrong with the message. Are you pledging to support this group or this individual? Where is our loyalty to where God has placed us? Right here in this church. I don't see postings from our church on various individuals' websites. I see postings from all these other different groups. Well, in a marriage, you want your betrothed to be loyal and faithful to you. Do you not? You know, we're walking together in the mall. As a man, you have your wife on your side, and you see this beautiful lady walking by, and you don't want to look at her, so you keep looking forward, but some kind of way your eyes just can't help it, but they kind of look over there, and then you turn your head and say, hey, honey, look at this, so you can turn all the way around. And she knows what you're doing, and you're going to get it. I guarantee you're going to get it. Now, how does she know this? Well, she's not exempt either. She sees this little hot guy going by. She's on your shoulder. And all you've got to do, guys, just keep looking forward. This time, look out of the left corner of your eye and see what she's pointing at. Honey, I want that. As he goes by. Now, it's kind of funny. My wife and I, right after we got married, I used to go and I used to sit in the mall. I used to walk in the mall and I used to go and sit. It was amazing just watching people. And one day, Shell and I, this was probably maybe a year after we got married, there was a lady that watched me in the mall. Now, she was watching me. I had no idea the woman existed. But what this lady did was very interesting. She saw me and she saw Shell, and she walked up to us and she says, is this your husband? So Shell looked at her and says, well, yes. She says, you need to know, he sits in this mall and he watches females. I'm a single man at the time. Yeah, there may have been some truth to that, but there wasn't a lot of truth to it. I wasn't watching female. I was walking the mall, I'm sitting, I'm meditating, I'm observing people as they go by. But what Shell said next made me feel like her knight in shining armor. She looked at me and she says, oh, really? And the lady says, yes, I have seen him do this. Now, why she chose to do this, I don't know. But Shell looked at her and she says, are you in the mall often? She says, oh, yes, I am. She says, if you see him in this mall, and if you see him watching men, would you let me know? You tell her, babe. And Layla, she had nothing else to say. She just walked off. But it was just kind of interesting that she thought that she could come up and interfere with a relationship and tell that I'm sitting in the mall watching females. Now, if I were, I would have seen her. I didn't. The point I'm making here is this. Even in the marriage itself, we have to be loyal and committed to each other. We have to have eyes just for each other. There's no other woman in this marriage that should be able to replace the woman that we said we love, that we said that we will give our undying love for. And there should be no man out there that a woman looks at and thinks, you know what, maybe one day I'll replace him. I don't think I'll go after one of those models and get rid of this old one. No, we made a commitment. We made a covenant with each other that we will have eyes for one another, that we will love one another, that we wouldn't cheat on each other, that we would consider one another, that we will be faithful to one another. It's interesting because when you think about this for a moment, God was very unique in designing marriage. Because now we take this understanding and we apply it to this relationship that we have with Him and with Jesus Christ. And so today, family, are we faithful still today to God? And are we loyal today to His church? Now, we know that God says that He has placed us in the body where it pleases Him. You all are members of this body here in Cahgua, London, Kentucky. This is where God has placed you. And He said, in this body are many members. And so we have to have a love and a commitment to our London family here in Cahgua. You know, it was, again, going back to the message. I was thankful that this message is being given after what we just saw in In Accord. Are we loyal and faithful to God's work? That we have our eyes on what the church is doing. This is where God has placed you and me. Now, there are churches out here. Let me give you some statistics here real quick, because I found this very interesting. And again, another reason why we really need to be careful with the things that we post when we put someone else's name or another organization's name on this. Do you know anything about that organization? Do you understand or you know what they believe? And when we do this, the question comes up. Are you pledging your support? You see, we bring suspicion upon ourselves when we do this. If it's a scripture, post a scripture. But I just find it interesting that some who do this, I never see anything posted from a church. It's always something of someone else's. That concerns me. That concerns me because of our loyalty and our commitment and our faithfulness to God and His church, where God has placed you and me. Allow me to give you some statistics real quick here. The National Congregation Studies report shows that from 1998 to 2006, in 1998, there were 336,000 church congregations in the United States. In 2006, it is reported that there are now 414,000 congregations in the United States. In 2012, those numbers leveled off for a total of 384,000 churches. Now, when I go and I'm doing my research and I'm pulling facts together and information together, it's amazing how when you go in and you do a word search, and I mean, you know, my thing is, well, why Why isn't our church name at the top of this list up here? You know, it's not. Well, here's why. Here's why. The Hartford Institute for Religious Research reported 1998, the number of non-denominational churches in the United States totaled 79,000. In 2012, that number grew to 84,000. There's a lot of churches out here. You know, if I look at these numbers as we're driving down the road, probably every other block there should be a church. Looking at these numbers in some of the communities we live in, that's true. That is true. You know, down in Knoxville, when I get off of I-40, heading over to my apartment, I will pass 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 churches in 3 miles. And these are huge churches. These are not small churches. These are big churches. Now, also, the Hartford Institute of Religious Research also show, and this kind of struck me strange, that in their report, in their study, they're reporting that non-Christian places of worship, here are institutions that say that they have a worship-type service going on in their facilities on a weekly basis, but they are not Christian churches, but they're classified as a church. That number in 2012 grew to 26,000. 26,000 non-Christians who have a place of worship. Now, I don't want to know what their worship service is about. That really doesn't concern me. What concerns me, and the reason I share these statistics with us, is so that we will be aware of the fact that we have to be careful of the things that we share and we post. We don't know anything about these individuals, these different groups. And furthermore, family, we have to stay focused with where God has placed you and me. He has placed us right here for his purpose and for his reason. That is the reason why we are here. Our loyalty should be to Jesus Christ and God the Father first, and then where he has placed us to continue to do his work. You know, in marriage, couples go through a number of different changes, different appearances. And when a couple is not having good times, they will always try to appear happy, but they're not. They're just going through the motions for others to think and to believe that we're okay when we're not okay. Challenging question for you and me. And these questions that I'm throwing at you, these are questions I threw at myself. I had to ask myself these questions, and I had to give myself an answer, okay, in my own evaluation of myself. Are we just going through the motions? Or, family, are we truly committed to God's work, to God's people? Are we committed in the support of our leadership, our pastor, Mr. Eric Evans, those men who serve with him? Do we pray for this leadership in London, in Knoxville, and in Asheville, North Carolina? Those are the areas that our pastor, Mr. Evans, serves. Is our focus on God strengthening him, giving him the help that he needs, making sure that his health is well so that he can faithfully serve those who God has put in his care? Does our loyalty extend to this leadership? Now, after seeing the video, will our loyalty to the Church of God be to focus on what the church is doing and why the church is doing what it's doing in order to move us forward? There's a lot going on. I am really appreciative of our leadership for sharing that video clip, because it was perfect timing for us to be able to think about our level of commitment, our faithfulness to God's church, and our faithfulness to Jesus Christ and God the Father. Family, I hope that we are not just going through the motions. Let's go over to John 15 and verse 16. John 15 and verse 16. Here's what Christ is telling you and me as a reminder. John 15, and let's go to verse 16. Jesus Christ says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it." Christ is telling you and me, hey, I saw you. I looked over there at you, and I want you, and I chose you. What an honor, what a blessing that he chose you and me. We may not feel worthy of that calling, but family, have we truly accepted that calling? Are we still doubting that maybe Christ made a mistake? He doesn't make a mistake. He says, "You didn't choose me." So don't think there's anything great and wonderful about you to the point where you are where you are today. I chose you. I wanted you. I called you. And we're reminded that no one can come to the Father. I mean, no one can come to Jesus Christ unless the Father who sent Jesus Christ draws that individual. What a blessing to go back and to know that he chose you and me. When we look at our mates, you know, we could probably start a nice little argument tonight. Look, I saw you first. No, I saw you first. No, I saw you. I saw you when you weren't looking. That's possible. But nonetheless, you're together. You are together. But Jesus Christ says, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you." Verse 12, "This is the commandment, that you are to love one another as I have loved you. There is no greater love than a man than this, that a man will lay down his life for his friends." There is no greater love. Christ is saying, because of the fact now that I have chosen you and I wanted you a part of my plan and moving forward, that I'm going to do something to demonstrate and to show to you my love. And we know that Jesus Christ laid down his life for you and for me. Now, will we do the same for each other? Will we lay down our lives for each other? Christ said, there is no greater love. There's nothing greater than one can do than to lay down his or her life for someone else that he loves. Christ demonstrated that love. You know, and it's amazing to stop and to think that you could have a little squabble with your mate. Or you could be mad at her, or you could be mad at him. But let something happen to them. Let something happen. Let them get sick. Let them fall down. You are there to get them back up. As a wife, being the nurturer, you're going to get him back up. You're going to make him well again so you can fuss at him some more. That's why you do it. "Why didn't you just let me die?" "Oh, no, that's too good for you, buddy. Putting you back in the game." No, there is no greater love than what we have for each other, where we would forget all that's going on or all that's wrong and come to the aid to one another. Out of love. Out of love. Christ said there is no greater love. When God called us into his family, join me over in 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. And let's take a look at verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into this body. Whether it be Jews, Gentiles, whether it be bond or free. Verse 14, for the body is not just one member, but many. And we're reminded in verse 18 that God has placed each one of us in this body where it pleases him. You and me are where we are today because it pleases God. Are we happy to be here in London? Are we happy to be a part of the family of God? Are we excited to stop and to be reminded of the fact that Jesus Christ chose us when he could have chose someone else? But he chose me. He chose you. And for what purpose? Family, to do the work that he has given us to do. There are many members in this body, as we all know. But yet, even though there are many members, we're also reminded that many are called, but few are chosen. Why are few chosen? Because some are going through the motions. They're not really a part of what we do. They're not a part of what God has given us as far as instructions to do. They're just going through the motions. And that's why it troubles me when I begin to see different postings that come up on social media. Now, maybe one is not giving a pledge or encouragement to someone else. And if that not be the case, then what we want to do is we want to remove the perception that that's what you're doing. Because God has given us an opportunity to grow, to move forward right here. We have a great work ahead of us, family. We have an awesome work ahead of us. And our focus needs to be on that work that Jesus Christ has given us to do. We are to avoid the appearances of evil. And yet, family, we've got to be careful with the message that we're sending out, because that message can be misconstrued, mistaken, misled, and misdistributed. And why do I say that? Because others will see it and say, oh, look what she posted. Oh, look at the person that she's giving account to. Our pledge, family, should be to Jesus Christ and God the Father, to his word of truth. Hebrews 13 and verse 9. We're told, don't entertain strange doctrine. Do we understand the doctrine of the Church of God, a worldwide association? Every doctrine that we have shared and that we post, if you look at the statement, it is followed by a scripture. Our belief is based upon the Word of God. Our belief is not based upon what Mr. Franks thinks and feels. Oh, I think this should be a good idea. Let's turn this into doctrine. No, this is not the foundational structure of this church. This church, this body that Jesus Christ has placed you and me in, its foundation is based upon the Word of God. Do we support the doctrinal teachings of this church? Do we understand the doctrinal teachings of this church? This is your church. This is where Christ has placed you. And each one of our doctrines is supported by the scripture in which it was built upon. And we're told, don't entertain strange doctrine. And so we have to be careful of that. We really have to be careful of that because of the fact that, one, when it comes to God's people, that's who you and me are. That's who we are. We are God's people. And everything that we do, it must reflect the truth of God. Our thinking, our thoughts, our actions, everything must support what God is giving to you and me. And what he is giving to you and me is his word of truth. We sang that in the songs, in the hymns. Hebrews 13 and verse 8, we see that God does not change. Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. Are we the same? Hopefully we're not. Hopefully we're growing in grace and knowledge of his truth and understanding. Hopefully every day what we do is reflecting what he has given to us in order for us to grow and to remain faithful to him and to remain faithful to the Father. That's what marriage teaches us, family. It teaches us to be faithful to one another. And if we have questions and concerns about each other, we go to each other. If we have questions and concerns about the doctrines of what we believe as a church, we go to Jesus Christ. We go look at his word. We take the doctrine. We see where this doctrine came from. We review that scripture. And if we still don't get it, then we seek help from our ministry. We have a pastor. His name is Eric Evans. He's been in the ministry for a long time. He has been placed as the shepherd over three congregations. He has a responsibility to each one of us. Do we show that loyalty and faithfulness to him as God's servant over us? He's not a perfect man, but yet he is one that God uses and who he has placed over these congregations. He serves us, family, on his tired knees. There are times when he wants to come and serve all of you here, and he can't. I don't know how many phone calls this year I've gotten from him saying, I can't make it. He's wore out. He's tired from serving God's people. But we need to know these things because we need to pray for him, that God will continue to strengthen him, that God will continue to uphold him, that we will pray for his wife, that she would be the mate, the helper that he needs when he is down. And she is. I've known them for a great number of years. And those two seem to be as much more in love today as they were when I first met them, when they were just teeny boppers. Of course, we were teeny boppers together. But yet, the faithfulness in that relationship is still there. And they walk and they rise up to serve God's people. We have to show a level of commitment and loyalty to our leadership. Hebrews 13. He had to go back to the old put a tab in the Bible note routine this week. Hadn't done this in years. But it's good. It's all good. Hebrews 13. Let's go down to verse 17. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. It says, obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for what is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, Paul says, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willingly to live honestly. Pray for those who have charge over us. That's our leadership. That's our leadership, our home office. That's our leadership here locally. We've got a lot to do. We have a lot of focus that we need to be giving to where God has placed you and me in this body. He has placed you right here to do a work, to serve. Some of you may feel like, what can I do? There's a lot of things you can do. Pray. You know, out of nowhere, some of you send me these cards. I'm thinking, how do they know? I thank you for your thoughts for me or what's going on with me. And some days and even the text messages and emails. You know, hey, just thinking of you. Or messages of encouragement. We all need that. And so I do thank you all for that. And we should be doing that also for each other. You know, the disciples, there was a man whose son, where the demons had taken over him, and he had brought his son to the disciples. This account is found in Luke 9, verse 37. And yet this man brought his son to the servants. And yet they could not rebuke the demon out of this child. So the child was brought to Jesus Christ. And the man told Christ, he says, I brought my son to the disciples. They couldn't deal with this situation. And this disappointed Christ. And Christ said, in verse 41, he said, you faithless and you perverse generation, how long will I suffer with you? How long will I be with you? He has given us the tools and the power that we need to do the jobs that he has given us to do. And yet, family, it takes faith for us to believe and to know that even in this situation, a demon can be rebuked. But there is the right way to do it, and Jesus Christ has taught his disciples how to do that. But if they can't, then there's something wrong. If we're struggling with matters that we shouldn't be struggling with, there's something wrong. Do we realize and do we know and do we remember that he is with us? He has empowered us. He has strengthened us to be overcomers and do a great work. Do we believe in this still? Do we believe in him still? Do we believe that we have the capabilities of doing these things? If we are focused, and our focus is on Jesus Christ and God the Father and his word of truth, and our focus is on where he has placed us to do a work, why are we doubting? Why are we doubting? Have we taken our focus and our eye off of Christ? Have we taken our eye and focus off of each other? Let's go over to Hebrews 6. Just picking an account here in Hebrews 6 real quick. I picked up my Bible. I said, man, I thought I had a new King James Bible. I have three Bibles. They're all King James Bibles. And then I remember, oh, yeah, I pulled the Bible off the internet. I just go to different versions of the Bible to get the understanding. And I tell you, it was just kind of funny going back and sitting here doing it. I was laughing. I thought, hey, you know what? This is good. I'm glad the computer crashed. You know, because to write these things out, to refresh those things in our mind, that was kind of exciting to me. I laughed about it. I enjoyed doing it. And it was just a great reminder. Hebrews 6. Let's go over here to verse 9. So we're persuaded to better things. Things that accompany salvation through the things that are spoken. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work, your labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints, and you do minister. And we desire that every one of you show that same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, being diligent with what is being taught, what has been given to us. Verse 12, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherits the promise. A promise in which God had given to us. Have we taken our eye, our focus off of that? Verse 13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he swore by no greater that he swore by himself, saying, surely blessings I will bless thee, multiplying I will multiply you. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. There are some situations that we find ourselves in, we have to be patient with God. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto us the heirs of promise. God wants to give us the promise, just as he promised to Abraham. But family, we have to do our part. We've got to stay focused. It is impossible for God to lie, verse 18. It's totally impossible. He didn't say the things to us for the purpose of misleading or misguiding us. If we stay focused and we stay with him, we will receive the promises that he made a covenant with Abraham about, and the covenant that he made with you and me when we accepted Jesus Christ as his personal, as our personal Savior. God keeps his promises. He doesn't lie. He gains nothing by that. And so he will keep his promise, and he will remain faithful to you and me. But the question still remains, family, are we remaining faithful to him? We don't have time to flirt around with other doctrines. As I showed you, the numbers out there are just constantly growing with groups and entities out here proclaiming to be the churches of God. Our focus should be on the church of God, where God has placed you and me. This is the message that I'm driving home to us today. This is the message that I've been driving home to myself as a reminder. Stay focused. Stay faithful. Don't have wandering eyes. A man pledged his love for the woman that he loved. Jesus Christ pledged his love for you and for me, that he was willing to die. Now, he knows as well as we do that the one that should probably have been nailed to that stake, well, it's not properly, the one that should have been nailed to that stake was you and me. But he says, I'm going to do this for you so that you don't have to experience this. You don't have to experience this death. I'm going to die for you. And if he was willing to pledge such a great love for you and me, where is our love for him? Where is our love for his church? Where is our love? When we have the opportunity to be here, and we don't. Not saying that health and other reasons may prevent us from doing so, but we have the opportunity to be here. This is your family. You're my family. I tell you guys this all the time. I love coming up here. I love being here. I love being with all of you. And I mean that sincerely. Every opportunity and chance I get, I'm here. Why? Because this is where God has placed his name. We are God's people. You are all in the body here in London where it pleases God. He is the one who has placed you here in this church. And the question, are we remaining faithful to him? Are we being loyal to him? Family, what are we looking for? What are we looking for? When God called us into the awareness of this work, were we looking for it? Or were we just kind of casually walking along, you know, and a piece of paper kind of came flying by and slapped us in the face. Oh, what is this? Oh, never seen that magazine before. That might be interesting. Stick in your pocket and walk off. God got our attention in many ways. How did God get your attention? How do he get your attention? How did he draw you into this family? Why are you still here? These are honest questions. Do you still have that same love that you had when God showed you the truth and you couldn't get enough of it? You wanted more. You couldn't wait for the Sabbath. You couldn't wait for Bible study. You couldn't wait to be around God's people. You were excited. I was a young kid. You still have that love? You still have that excitement? If not, let's rekindle that fire. Let's stir up that gift within us that God has given to us. Today, what are you looking for? Right now, we're looking for the return of Jesus Christ. I hope that's what we all are looking for. His return, coming back. We've been working and working hard. We've stumbled. We've made mistakes. We have. And yet he gives us the opportunity to repent. He loves us so much, he's not going to abandon us. He loves us. He didn't call us to be failures or quitters. He called us to endure until the end. He knows that we are going to make mistakes along the way. He made a plan for you and for me to rise up. Don't beat yourself down. Rise up. Okay, I sinned. Repent. I still love you, he says. And every time you sin and you come to me and you ask for forgiveness, I love you to the point where I'm going to forgive you. Keep rising up. Remain faithful. Remain true. Stay focused on his word. Stay focused on his word of truth. Support the ministry of this church. This church where God has placed his name. We have proven the things that we believe. And along the way, we've had to reprove those things. Just in case we miss something. Did I miss something here? How did this happen? Where do I go from here? God, are you still with me? Well, no, the question is, are we still with him? He has not moved. He loves us. He has proven his love for us. He doesn't have wandering eyes. He has not taken his eyes off of you and me. He died for you and me, that we may live. Are we still faithful to him? Are we still faithful to him? Do we still have our eyes on him? Maybe we need to revisit that commitment that we made to accept him as our personal Savior, to allow his word of truth to be placed in our hearts and our minds, to develop us into the people that he wants us to be. He is still faithful to you and me today. And he still has his eyes on you and me today. You know, he tells us, 2 Timothy 3, he reminds us of the fact that troubling times are coming. And when those troubling times come, family, where will we be? 2 Timothy 3. He says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. These are the times, family, that we are living in now. If I have never seen these times before, I truly see it now. And I'm quite sure all of you as well. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. They despise those that are good. You know, sometimes if you're having a problem with someone who has a problem with you, you know what the real problem is? That spirit that you have, God's Holy Spirit, that spirit that you have is agitating that demon in that other person. You ever stop and think about that? if you're having a problem, see, the demons know, the adversary knows who we are, and God's Holy Spirit within you, you see, they don't want you around. They're uncomfortable with you around, and they can't even give an explanation as to why they're so uncomfortable. Well, they're uncomfortable because of their walk, their evil ways, their thoughts. You are walking upright with Jesus Christ, and you're making them uncomfortable. You're making them uncomfortable. And they got to find a way to probably get rid of you because you make them so uncomfortable. But hold fast and believe that God will keep his promise to you and to me, that he will watch over us, he will protect us, he will keep us safe. And all you have to say is, you know, God, you know, this person here, I know that you died for all of mankind. And you even died for this person here. But see, you've got to be like the father who brought his son to Jesus Christ because he was vexed with a demon. You have to pray for them. That's what he tells us to do. Pray for your enemies. And pray for those who are uncomfortable around you, that God would remove that spirit from them, and so that they can see the light in you. Look for that opportunity to serve. You pray for them. Now, the old school of me says, okay, God, turn your head for 1 second. I'm going to pray for them, all right. I'll be back in a minute. They'll be a little beat up, but I think you can have their attention after I beat them up a little bit. God says, no. That's my job. That's not yours. Pray for them. Perilous times are coming. Verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. This is the society. And yet, we can't just say that this is just the society in which we live. Family of God, this could be happening right here within the family of God. I've seen individuals leave our dwellings. They walked out and they bore some of these fruits that we're being told about right here. They thought of themselves more highly than they should have. And that's not what God wants of you and me. He wants a humble spirit. He wants a willing spirit. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. He says, for such, turn away. Turn away from them. Remove yourself from them. And so we have to remain faithful to where God has placed us. 2 John 1. We'll take a look at a couple more scriptures here before I close out. 2 John 1. Interesting. Second John 1, the elder, verse 1, unto the elect lady and her children, whom I have loved in truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. You all know the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwells in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ and the Son of the Father in truth and in love. We have learned the truth of God. We have learned and we continue to learn his ways and we continue to walk in his ways. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received the commandments from the Father. And now I beseech you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto you, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is the love that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you walk in it. He has given us his word, his truth, his love. He wants us to exemplify that by the way we walk, by the way we talk, the things that we do. Verse 7, we've got to be reminded, a warning, for many deceivers have entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver of the Antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have learned, but that we receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses abides not in the doctrine of Christ. Have no God. He that abide in the doctrine of Christ, he hath abide in the Father and in the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive them or receive him not into your home, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that bideth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. We can't even bid them farewell. We are to remove ourselves from those that do evil and don't believe the doctrines of Jesus Christ. Do we clearly understand the doctrines of the Church of God, a worldwide association? If we do not, excellent time to go back and revisit those things. Here's a warning that he gives. And yet, he wants us to continue to abide in the truth. One last scripture here. Go over to Joel 2. One last scripture. Family. This relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. This is our life. They faithfully continue to watch over us, to protect us, to provide for us. They faithfully have kept their word. And yet, at times, we get discouraged because we make mistakes or we fall short. Israel made a lot of mistakes, and we continue to read that yet God still loves his people, and yet God still loves you and me. He has not taken his eye off of you and me. His eye is still on us. The question is, are our eyes still upon him? Joel 2, let's go over and visit verse 12 in Joel 2. He says, therefore also now, said the Lord, turn you even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. God is still merciful, even when we fall short. All he wants us to do is to turn around. Turn around. You've been going in the wrong direction for a while. Turn around. He wants us to turn around. He's not going to force us to turn around, but he's given us the instruction. The road signs are out there. The detours are there. Are we just running over the roadblocks so that we can continue on the journey that we have placed ourselves on? Or are we still remaining faithful to Jesus Christ and God the Father, allowing them to lead us forward? Sometimes as we go forward, we don't quite see what God is doing, but we should trust him anyway. Why? Because he can't lie. He promised us. He promised to deliver us. And for us to be where he wants us to be, we have to remain faithful to him and to Jesus Christ. And we have to keep moving forward, keeping our eye on what he has put in front of us, and not allow our eyes to wander off on what others are doing. That's not our concern. Our concern is to stay faithful and focused with Jesus Christ and God the Father. Our focus must be on the church in which he has placed us in. And it pleases him for you and me to be where we are. Does it please you? I hope that it does. because he is going to work a work through each and every one of us. But we have to be here each Sabbath. We can't go wandering off someplace else. We can't go reviewing some other doctrine. Because at this point, family, we are being unfaithful. We've already proven this church to be God's church. God has allowed us to examine the scriptures. And when we asked, he showed us what we needed to see. Do you still see it? Do you still see it? When we put up something out in social media, something that is of encouraging, and we use the Word of God, let the Word of God be the message that is encouraging. The same message that is encouraging to you and to me every day. We don't want people drawing suspicion of our faithfulness and our loyalty and our commitment to God's church, nor what we believe. We don't want people to become doubtful. You see, family, we have put a message out. Each one of us have explained to those who know us why we keep the Sabbath, why we are here, why we don't keep Christmas, why we don't believe in the Easter Bunny. They don't get it, they understand it, but they know that we get it and we understand it. And if you deviate from what you have explained and what you have told to people, they won't trust or believe anything you have to say moving forward. So we have to stay focused, and we have to be careful what we share. And we have to know from whence those things come. And when, just like John wrote, when those who do evil, we're not even to bid them farewell. Remove it. You see a post that comes up, you know, on your board and social media that doesn't reflect what we do, get rid of it. Remove it. These are the times where we, family, have to stand up for what we believe and what God has given to us. We have to stand up for that. Because if we don't, Christ will not stand up for you or for me. You deny me, he says, I will deny you. Christ died for you and me. He showed his love for you and me. Now, moving forward, family, towards the kingdom of God, will we continue to show our love and our faithfulness to him, to God, and to his church?